And I'm going to invite Steve to come up. We're going to carry on with the reading that Steve started, just for a little bit.
Right, John chapter 5, 9 to 16. Instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath day, so the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. It's illegal carrying that sleeping mat." He replied, "The man who healed me said to me, 'Pick up your sleeping mat and walk.'" "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus disappeared into the crowd. But afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went to find the Jewish leaders and told them it was Jesus who had healed him. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules.
This Sunday, oh goodness, far one. This Sunday we'll be looking at a well-known but odd passage. Well known because it's healing at the pool of Bethesda, and odd because I find it very odd. If you want to, have your Bibles open, because we'll be just working our way through the passage in John chapter 5. And we're going to do some geography and some history and some Greek.
We've got to finish at 12, Rob.
Very quick. Right. John 5, verse 1 says, sometime later, just watch it. Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Jesus lived up there in Galilee, and he comes down this road here, and he comes down this road here, and there's Jerusalem. That's easy. Let me go on another bit. Right, that's part of Jerusalem, and here's the temple, and as he comes in, through that bit there, there's the pool of Bethesda, and he's aiming for the sheep gate. Yeah. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralysed. And just at the corner of the temple, there, that is the Roman Antonia Fortress, where all the Romans hang out. And the Pool of Bethesda, oh dear, whatever you may have thought, the Pool of Bethesda was a truly pagan place.
Truly what?
Pagan. Pagan. Not Christian or Jewish or anything like that. Greek. Here we come to the Greek. It was a Greek Asclepion. And anyone who can correct me on that spelling, pronunciation, they're very welcome to. Right, that's Asclepius, a Greek god, and there were places of healing called Asclepions. They were effectively temples of healing dedicated to this Greek god, and people would visit these temples rather like hospitals. And they'd go in and spend the night there and have strange dreams, and then the priest would interpret the dreams and they'd apply some healing and whatever. Could you believe Hippocrates, with a Hippocratic oath. He was trained in a Greek Asclepian. Right. It more or less took off 300 years before Jesus. And you'll notice the snake round his rod. It remains a symbol of medicine today. Do you recognise it? Strange, isn't it? Right, the Romans were happy to adopt this god, and about the time that John was writing this letter, the Roman Emperor Hadrian, he who built the wall, came back to the other end of his empire, and he built a temple over the Pool of Bethesda. Right, so the Pool of Bethesda was created 800 years before Jesus. They dammed a stream, effectively, just to bring elite down to the temple and in Jerusalem. Rather like we've got a pond here that's been dammed at the end, and there's elite that goes down to the church. Just the same. 200 years before Jesus, they added another pool to get some more water. And in the century before Jesus, they discovered limestone caves and included those all into the site. And that was all part of this wonderful Greek healing place. So the people visiting there for healing did because they worshipped Asclepius, pure and simple, and attributed any healings to him. Now, the next odd bit about this passage is that actually half of it's missing. You may know this bit that says they waited for the moving of the waters, and from time to time an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters, and the first one into the pool after such disturbance would be cured, or whatever disease he had. That, John never wrote that. Somebody added that later because they thought, this sounds very dodgy. Let's make an angel of God do it and make it holy and nice. And the NIV translators said, no, come on. That was added later and is a load of rubbish, so they've taken it out again. Nope, not that one. What have I done? Help. Shall I click it on for now? Very good. Right, the bit that was there, I just want to point out, yes, it was a great number of people. It was packed. And obviously, it was like a Greek hospital lottery. You go there, if the waters start bubbling, and limestone springs sometimes bubble, and you can get in first, you'll be the winner. As I say, it's a bit pagan, and I suppose I'm twitching now. I don't want to press a button and get something wrong. Yeah, we can move on. From there to here is 400 yards. They are in a pagan temple. 400 yards down the road is the temple of Almighty God. And into my mind came a picture of the people who queue in the co-op just up the road to buy lottery tickets. And they'd never come here to see what Jesus offers them as a way of a new life. They're hoping for a new life, and I just drew the similarity. Well, now let's look at the actual healing. The story is very well known, and my mind is always the question is, why did Jesus pick this one man out of all those crowds of people there? One had been an invalid for 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time. He asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I've got no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. Well, I'm trying to get in. Someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." Another odd thing, we like to think that if you're going to have a healing, there'll be some sort of declaration of faith and maybe some touching. And he made no declaration of faith, and Jesus didn't touch him. He just said, "Get up," and he was totally healed. And I think, obviously, Jesus operates on many different levels. One level was to bring healing to this man. The other level was to provoke the confrontation that happened afterwards. So what happened afterwards? I picture a man who's been an invalid for nearly 40 years. He hadn't been out of the house for 40 years, could you believe it? Or out of this temple place or the cave or whatever it was he lived in. He comes out and there's probably still people heading for the temple because it's a feast time. Jesus was going there. I imagine there's other people going there. You wouldn't turn right. That is out into the country, heading towards Samaria. The only way is to turn left and enter the temple. Interesting. So that's what he does. And I could also imagine temple guards standing by the gate, watching people coming in. For a start, they shouldn't really be walking on the Sabbath, but they can't prove how far they've come. But they can look out for bedding and baggages and things that they've brought. And anyone who's coming carrying packages, they're going to have. So here comes our man carrying his bedding. "Oi, what are you doing here?" I could see it waiting for them. They knew he was going to come. Once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who'd been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow, and who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. It's always disappointing when religious people are upset when God works unexpectedly. Paralyzed man, disabled for 38 years, had just been healed, and the religious people disapproved because it happened on their holy day. They believed that no work should be done on a holy day. Carrying a bedroll was work. Healing people was work. They considered the man had defiled the Sabbath, must be unholy, and that Jesus, who commanded him to do it, must be even worse. The man had no idea who Jesus was. All he knew was that by obeying his word of authority, paralysis had gone and healing had come. But later, when he was still in the temple, probably worshipping, I think, after such a healing, Jesus explained to the man that although his body was now well, his heart needed to be healed as well. He needed to repent, to turn away from sin and obey Jesus by changing the way he lived. It would be very foolish to have a healed body and an unholy heart. But there's other people in this passage, the temple guards, the priests, the Jewish teachers of the law. And unfortunately, sometimes it seems that religious people think it is enough for them to be seen to be pious, even though their hearts aren't holy. Religious piety and holiness are quite different. Holiness describes a heart submitted to God, driving a lifestyle that pleases God. Religious piety can mask, sometimes in a pride, sometimes a controlling spirit. It's not good enough to look holy on the outside when we're unholy on the inside. The man with a paralyzed body was willing to obey Jesus, and it seems he was also willing to hear Jesus' command to repent. The Jewish leaders teachers on the other hand rejected Jesus. And verse 16 says the Jews persecuted him. While the religious leaders claimed to know the mind of God, Jesus announced he was God. That claim sets Christ apart from everybody else. To some it sounds arrogant and offensive. Others mock the idea. But those who've been born again know it's true. That is why Jesus came, to work with Father God to bring salvation to all who submit their lives to him. That is why God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we've got two sorts of people. I don't know if you identify with either of them. We have someone who's lived his whole life without God, in a pagan environment, now willing to accept everything Jesus offers him. And then we've got those with a very privileged upbringing, living a religious life in religious surroundings, and refusing the true life that Jesus freely offers. However religious you may be, your view on the identity of Jesus will ultimately affect your eternal destiny. Do you accept he is the Son of God? If we read on in that passage, I mean, there's far too many verses, but if we read on, we would discover the chapter continues with Jesus explaining that there is a time coming when we will all come before him as judge. Now, a judge doesn't actually decide if we're guilty or not. That's the job of a jury. The judge's job is just to pronounce the sentence. And what's the sentence? Those who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour of their lives will be with him for all eternity. Those who've rejected him will be condemned to continue to spend eternity without him. And that's the choice we're faced with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Christian life is so simple. We are merely ask to accept Jesus into our lives, to repent of our sin, and Jesus will bring a fantastic new life. Father, we pray for any who are struggling with this, who find it so hard. Father, we thank you that actually it's a simple decision. And as we sit here before you now, we just pray for any who are struggling with that decision, that they may decide for Jesus. Lord, we think of that poor man who'd suffered for so many years, finally came to have a new life given to him. And we think of those people who believed they were all right, who were still lost. Lord, may we know the salvation that you bring. In Jesus' name, amen.